to Trinity, Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Trinity Church. It's so good to see all of you here today. Good morning, good morning. If you could please begin to find your seats. I want to welcome our online congregation, which continues to grow. Thank you so much for joining us for church today, and all of you that are here in person. It's so good to see everybody. It's a beautiful time of the year. Russ Lane and I went on a long bike ride yesterday. We love to ride bikes together, and so we live real close to White Rock Lake, and so we rode around the lake, and it was amazing. It was just beautiful. It's like earlier in the year, summer, we were riding through Hades as we were out on our bike rides, and the earlier service laughed a lot more than you guys did, but they understand biblical terms. And then yesterday it was like we were riding in heaven. It was beautiful. It was glorious. The weather was amazing. The trees, it was just a beautiful time. And so we're in a beautiful season as a church. We have more small groups right now operating than we've had in years. We have more people participating in a small group than we have in a decade. We just had an amazing, wonderful new class of members go through this morning at 9 o'clock. And so there's a lot of movement happening in the church, and it's a beautiful thing to see. And I want to encourage you to be a part of it. Yeah. Catch hold of it. Be a part of everything that God is bringing about here as we are a community of God seekers pursuing God's heart. Well, we're continuing in our series in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 is what we're going to be talking about today, how God shapes us. 1 Peter chapter 4. And remember when we started in week 1, actually week 2, but in week 2, when Pastor Joe did the first chapter, he gave us an outline of this book, and it goes like this. The first part is salvation. The second part of the book is about submission. And then the third part is about suffering. And suffering is what we're going to be talking about today, because this is a needed message. Some of you are in my fantasy football league, and you're suffering under my domination. And so, all right, that was a little better. I might not go 2 hours now. I might cut it down to about an hour. That was a little better. We all suffer as Christians. We all suffer. It's interesting, Peter, this how he lays this out. Salvation first, then once we're saved, we learn to submit. Then once we learn to submit, we learn how to go through suffering. It's like Peter's saying, I'm going to give you the real truth. I'm not going to candy coat this. I'm not going to make it look very seeker sensitive. This is not a seeker sensitive message. Peter is not a seeker sensitive book. It's pretty much, hey, this is the way it is, and we need to understand the way it is. And so we all suffer as Christians, and Peter gives us a model, and Christ is our model for how to go through suffering. He lays that out in chapter 4. We're going to take a look at it. But why suffering? Why does God have to use suffering to shape us? Why couldn't he use parties or times of feasting or, you know, blessing or something like that? Why does he have to use suffering to shape us? Well, personally, let's take a look at this. There's a few reasons. One, suffering advances the progress of sanctification. When you and I go through suffering as individuals, it advances the progress of sanctification in your life. Specifically, suffering deals with our pride. We all have pride issues, and suffering has a way of dealing with pride that other methods don't. And then secondly, under personally, suffering purifies priorities. Sometimes the world, the stuff of this world, has more influence over our priorities than the stuff of heaven. And when we go through suffering, our priorities become purified. And that's a good thing for all of us. And then there's something about suffering corporately. When we as a church, we decide that we're going to go through this together. We decide that we're going to remain unified even in suffering. There's two things that happen to us. First, suffering has a cleansing effect on the house of God. A cleansing effect on the church, on church leadership, on all of us as people. There's a cleansing effect that happens through suffering. And then also corporately, when we decide that we're going to pursue godliness despite the suffering that we're in, We're going to continue to pursue godliness. Growth is accelerated. Our growth process as the people of God is accelerated when we go through suffering together and we decide we're going to remain united. It's accelerated. So, in short, we could say all of that in one sentence. It would be this: God uses suffering to shape us into his image. He uses suffering to shape us so that you and I look more like him. When we walk around on the planet, we look more like him than we look like the culture. We look more like him than we do the will of those around us. We begin to take on his image as we go through suffering. So let's get right into this passage. Let's suffer through it together. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm starting in verse 1. Here we go. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living and heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now watch this, verse 7. But the end is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. And then our key verse for today. Above all, Peter says, above everything, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Isn't this a beautiful little scripture that Peter writes for us, a powerful scripture? I want to look at it in a few other translations. This is how the Living Bible approaches what Peter's trying to get across to us. It says this: most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love makes up for many of your faults. Amen. How many of you have faults in here? Just raise your hand if you have faults. I've got both hands up. Lots of faults. We all have faults, don't we? And here's what Peter's saying is that when we love deeply, when we love each other deeply, it makes up for a lot of our faults. In other words, it allows us to stay unified, because you know that I'm faulty, I know that you're faulty, and if we all know that, we're all going to be disunified at some point, because we could all disqualify each other very easily. We can all find out each other's faults very quickly. I mean, just drive through the parking lot. You're going to find people's faults. I mean, it's quickly seen, and yet love covers over our faults. And then I love the Amplified Version. It says this: above all, having fervent and unfailing love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now watch this. It overlooks unkindness and unselfishly seeks the best for others. Love seeks the best for everybody else that you can see in the auditorium today. Love seeks the best for the one sitting next to you. Love seeks the very best for others around us. Instead of focusing on me and what I want, love focuses on how do I get the best for others? How do I make others their very best? Now, where did Peter get this insight into love? Because when I think about Peter in his early life, I don't think about him as writing a passage like this. Because this is the guy, remember, who picked up the sword and cut off the soldier's ear. I mean, that's not a very loving act, is it? I mean, he picks up the sword and gets out. This is the guy who's always appointing himself as the leader. when all the other disciples are going, hey, who appointed you as leader? Peter said, I did. I mean, this is that guy. He's very self-centered. This is the guy that when Jesus said, hey, all of you are going to have problems, you're all going to fall away, Peter goes, hey, yeah, that's nice, Jesus, but remember, I'm not going to fall away. Those other guys, yeah, I get it. They're going to fall away, but not me. This is that guy. This is Peter who struggles with pride, and yet now towards the end of his life, he's writing to us about loving each other deeply. There's a story here to be told, and I think it's fascinating. It's where we want to go today. And this story takes place between John chapter 18, where Peter has his denial. He denies Jesus three times. And John chapter 21, the miraculous catch of fish, where Jesus appears to Peter and asking those questions. Remember, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And so in between there, there's a lot of things that happen to Jesus, to Peter. And when we look at this question that Jesus asked of Peter after the miraculous catch, after they hauled in the 153 big fish, here's what we understand. Jesus says this, Peter, do you truly love me more than these? And we have to ask the question, what are or who are the these that Jesus is talking about? So this question is asked. The disciples are present in this moment. Obviously, Jesus is there. He's asking the question of Peter. And then the only other thing that's there is the 153 fish that were caught. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Why? I thought it was always about the other disciples that Jesus was talking about. And that's probably true. The these may be the other disciples. And if that's the case, Peter's pride is being revealed here. Because Peter's the one that said, hey, everybody else is going to fall away, but I won't. And Jesus comes to him and says, do you love me more than these? Or it could be that the these is the catch of 153 fish. Peter is a fisherman. Yeah. This would have been the height of success for Peter. This would have been, in a moment, he is on top of the fishing world. I mean, in the Wall Street Journal, everybody would be buying his stock. He is number one now. He has reached the pinnacle of success in a moment. And it could be that his priorities were being tested by Jesus. Do you love me more than these? More than your success? More than your career? More than your wealth? More than your status? More than your social media likes, all of those things that tend to pull at our priorities, Peter was being tested. And Jesus asked the question. And then I think about Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, where right before going back to the denial, before Jesus has this encounter with the disciples and he has this conversation with Peter, and he says this, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And watch this. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Amen. It's as if Peter is being spoken to by Jesus, and Jesus says this, hey, when your pride has been exposed, and when your priorities have been purified, when that's happened, I want you to turn back and minister to others. Because that moment is coming. Jesus is saying that's going to happen. You're going to be sifted by the enemy. So Peter goes through this difficult time. And between John chapter 18, his denial, and John chapter 21, the miraculous catch of fish, I want you to take a look at a list of the things that Peter sees, that Peter witnesses. First off, Peter witnesses the crucifixion. He's actually there when Christ is crucified. He sees this with his own eyes. He witnesses the crucifixion. And then Peter sees the empty tomb. Now, he's a little slower than the other apostles. He's not as faster, but he's there. He sees it. He sees the empty tomb. Then Peter actually spoke to Jesus in his resurrected body. Could you imagine? I mean, Peter's there with Jesus in his resurrected body. He's with Jesus. He sees him. And then Peter's there when Jesus breathes on the disciples and he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Peter receives that ministry. He receives the Holy Spirit. And then Peter is in the upper room when it's locked. The Bible says all the doors are locked. And yet Jesus appears, he's physical, he's in his resurrection body, and yet he appears to the disciples and he says to Thomas, hey, put your finger in my side, touch my wounds. Peter witnesses all of that. And if that's not enough of miraculous events, in John 20, 30, it says this, Jesus did so many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples. Many miraculous signs happened. Peter saw all of these things happen after his denial, and none of those things restored him. None of those things healed the festering failure in his heart of denying Jesus. This struggle, this suffering that he was going through, knowing what he had done, and he was wrestling with himself, and it was struggling inside of him, so much so the weight of his failure was on him that he goes back to doing what he thinks he's really good at. He goes back to self-sufficiency. Yeah. Back to the occupation that he knows. Back to what he thinks he can do in his own strength. That's what he goes back to. And it's in that moment that Jesus has an encounter with Peter. Yes. It's that moment that Jesus comes to him. And in that encounter, in that suffering moment is when Peter is restored. When in our suffering, we encounter Christ's love, pride is exposed and priorities are purified. That's right. This is why we go through suffering. Because pride looks down on others and elevates the self. And priorities, if we're not careful, career, success, wealth, status, all of those things, can be elevated to a place above kingdom priorities in our life. And when we go through suffering and we allow Jesus to come and touch that moment, there can be purity in our priorities and all of our pride can be exposed. And that's really a good thing. Verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The Bible says that we should use our gifts to serve others. Now, when I was a kid, there were a few full service stations, gas stations still in existence. There were just a few. There weren't very many. But most of you are looking at me like, full service? What? I've never even thought about that. They used to be real. And you would pull your car up into a full service gas station and this group of attendants would come out and one of them would begin to fill up your car with gas and another one would begin to fill all the tires with air and another one would check your battery, the fluid levels, and they would begin to check all of these things and it would be a full service. They were all using their gift on your car and man, you would drive off feeling pretty confident that things were good. Yeah. Now we have self-service. People pull in and you do everything yourself and you fill up yourself, you do this yourself, and then you make a mistake and walk into Buc-ee's and 5 hours later you come out broke with a bunch of stuff you didn't really want, and then it's self-service. I think what Peter's saying here is God's intention is that the church should be a full service house of ministry. Amen. Where when we come in, other people all around us that have gifts that we don't have begin to serve and minister to us. And then you, in the same way, begin to minister to others and use a gift that they don't have. And there's full kingdom service that's happening, as opposed to, unfortunately, there's a model in American church today of self-service for church where I come in and I choose, well, I like that song, but that other one was a little bit low level. Or, you know, Derek, he preaches, and I don't like much of that, but I'll take a little bit of this. Or, hey, I love those donuts. Those are great. And the coffee's wonderful. I wish I could bring it in, but y'all put carpet in. I can't do that anymore. All of those things. When we try to pick ourselves and serve ourselves, we're missing out on the beautiful community of the people of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. Wow, that's a powerful thing to think about when you come to church, that we should measure our words based on the word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now watch this, verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Jesus, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Well, think about, let's just absorb that passage for just a moment. If you're insulted for the name of Jesus, you're blessed. For the spirit of glory rest upon you. Now, when we look at this word glory in the full counsel of Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the best word that describes this glory here is kabod, Hebrew word kabod. And kabod means a weight or something that's very substantial. When we look back at the story of Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve were originally clothed with kabod. The glory of God, this is before the fall, before sin, literally the glory of God clothed them. That's when, if we could have seen them, we would have seen them in a state of glory. The weight of God was upon them and clothed them. Now, I don't exactly know what that means or how that looks. We have picture language here in the Bible that describes this, but it's a really beautiful picture. It's amazing that's what Adam and Eve had. But yet, when they sinned, the kabod departed, and it left them empty and exposed. And here's what Peter's telling us. Here's the good news about suffering, is that when we go through unjust suffering, when we go through suffering because of the name of Christ, when we go through that suffering because culture says one thing, but we know what the word of God says, when we go through that, that the kabod comes upon you. The glory of God's glory that was on Adam and Eve, our original state, who we were designed to be as human beings, our full humanity is restored. And there's, I don't exactly know how this works, but there's some type of glory that comes upon us. The other day, I was watching an interview with Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was this amazing woman who survived the Nazi prison camp. She passed away many years ago, but through all of that torture and struggle that she went through as a Christian, she continued to pursue God. And there's a kabod that's on her, a glory that's on her. When you see her in interviews and you would talk with her, it was like she's clothed with the substance of heaven. And Peter's saying to us that that can be restored to us if we learn how to go through suffering. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, this is one of three places where the word Christian is used in the New Testament. It's used here and then twice in the book of Acts. Do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen. These are Peter's instructions to us about this difficulty called suffering. Peter gives us an understanding of why we suffer and what happens to us in that suffering, and that if we follow this pattern, the kabod, the glory of God, can literally rest upon us. I want to go back to Luke chapter 2, this probing moment that Jesus has with Peter. Remember in this passage, Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now in the full light of Peter's letter, and in a full light of the history and context of Peter, we can begin to understand what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying, hey, Peter, you're going to go through tremendous suffering. You will literally be sifted by Satan himself. You're going to go through suffering. Peter goes through that. He comes out the other side because he's restored by Jesus. And as a result of that, he can write us a letter that we're reading 2,000 years later. And we can learn how to go through suffering so that we can then turn to our brother and sister and encourage them in the Lord. This is how the body of Christ works. This is why all of the difficulty and suffering happened to Peter, so that he has something to give to us, so that we have something to give to others. Two very important things happen to Peter here in this passage. First off, it says that Jesus prayed for Peter. In Peter's suffering, Jesus is interceding for Peter. And this is good news. I mean, because Jesus pulls a lot of weight in heaven. Like, if he's praying for you, that's a good thing. When you're in suffering, Jesus is interceding for you. He's praying for you. He's right there with you. He knows it. He's experienced suffering. He's our model. And so he's interceding in heaven for you as you're going through the suffering. And then number two, in the moment of your suffering, in the timing of heaven, Jesus comes to Peter and he asks him this question. Do you truly love me more than these? Yeah, that's good. Now, this is the timing of heaven. It's not my timing. It's not the timing of the world. It's not iPhone timing. It's not any of those things. It's only in the time of heaven when Jesus knows to enter our moment of suffering, in that moment that he, and only he knows it, and he enters that moment and he asks this question. God uses suffering to shape us into his image. We go through suffering so that we can look more like God. And when we look more like God, here's what God wants us to do. He wants us to turn to our neighbor, turn to those around us, and minister to them so that they can look more like God.
That's right.
God wants to restore us to his image because that's the way we were originally designed. Humanity is designed to reflect the image of God. And then as we do that, we're supposed to give that image to others. Here's a ministry question that I want us to end with this morning and pray through and think about. In fact, just indulge me for a moment. Let's do this. Would you just close your eyes and bow your head? And let's begin to pray as a congregation. Just begin to pray. And here's what I want us to ask. Or connect with. As we're seeking the Lord in a quiet moment, here we just have a few moments together. In this moment, Jesus comes to you, and maybe he asks this question. Do you love me more than these? He's asking you this question this morning. Do you love me more than these? And each and every one of us, as we're praying together, have to answer, what are these? Is it if you're like me, there's pride in your life, and God is touching that pride? Because when we live with pride, it degenerates our life. Is it in this moment right now as we're praying that God is asking this question and that these is your priorities? Your priorities have been defined by others. They've been defined by culture. They've been defined by social media. And you're pursuing priorities that will leave you helpless, that will leave you empty. And in this moment, Jesus is coming to you and saying, let me purify your priorities. Instead of it being the stuff of earth, let's make it the stuff of heaven. Right now, just begin to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. And just with every eye closed and every head bowed, how many of you know in this moment, just like Peter, the Lord spoke to you and showed you what the these are? You know there's an area where God's ministering. How many of you are like that? Raise your hand. I've got both hands up. How many of you know that the Lord's ministered to you? Keep it up. Keep your hand up. Many of us all across the congregation, raise your hands. You know that in this moment, God's spoken to you. Here's what I ask you to do. In just a moment, our ministry team is going to be here, and I want you to receive ministry for that area that God's spoken to you. Jesus came and ministered to Peter, and right now he wants to minister to this congregation, to each and every one of us. He wants to touch you in that place that he spoke to you about in this quiet moment we've had. Would you do me a favor? Would you stand to your feet with me? I want to ask our ministry team, if you would please come forward now. Our ministry team is going to be up here, and many of you raise your hands. I want to encourage you, don't leave today without receiving prayer and receiving ministry for the place of your life where God touched. But before you come forward, let me pray for us and dismiss us in prayer today. Father, thank you for this time together as a church, this amazing letter of 1 Peter. Lord, for this understanding of suffering. Lord, as difficult as it may be, Lord, your word leaves us with true answers, substantial answers that we can stand on. And Lord, today you minister to so many people. So many people raise their hands. Lord, so many people, you ask that question, do you love me more than these? And there was a place of ministry in so many hearts. And so, Father, I'm asking you to complete that ministry now. And as we as a church gather around each other and pray and practice what it means to be the body of Christ as we pray for each other. Father, we love you today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.